Would you open your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we continue to be instructed by a man that's fully qualified to teach you how to live a godly life in these last days. Let me summarize where we have been. In verses 1 and 2, we have what's called the salutation, in which Peter lays out how he's qualified to be a teacher for you, how to live a godly life. First of all, he was one of the 12. He is now an apostle. He is humble. He desires your growth. Do you see that? May grace and peace be multiplied to you, verse 2, in the knowledge. By the way, those two words, grace and knowledge, are going to be repeated at the end of his second epistle. Turn to verse chapter 3, verse 18. And you see here, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is what our English teacher here would tell us is an inclusio, which means it's almost like bookends. Remember having bookends to hold the books in the middle? It starts here and it ends here on the same thing. You had that when we studied Matthew, the presence of God. You shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And the book ends, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So the presence of God, Matthew, grow in grace and knowledge is his goal. Now we said, we started at verse 3, all the way through verse, I'm in the wrong Peter here. Good thing I'm not dealing with John. Verses 3 through 11 is the first half of the prologue, and 12 through 15 is the last part of the prologue. 12 through 15 is our text today. It is a short one, so I'm not going to spend that much time on it, but we spent 3 weeks looking at 3 through 11. We said that this prologue, this section of the prologue, is divided into three parts. The first part, verses 3 and 4, dealing with the past. 5 through 9, dealing with the present. 10 and 11, dealing with the future. The past section is what God has done. This present section is what you must do. And 10 and 11 is your goal. What has God given you in the past? You have the divine nature. You were born again, regenerate, and he's given you everything you need to be successful, fruitful in this Christian life. You're not lacking a single thing. Your tool shed is complete. Then he says, God has done his part, but you must do your part. And now he lists those 8 virtues that he wants you to develop. So if you tube out, if you fail in the Christian life, is it God's fault? Who gave you everything you need? Or is it you? That's convicting, isn't it? Now he moves on to that last part. Your goal is to have a rich entrance into the kingdom. That is your goal. That is your goal. So he's talked about this. I said to you also to review that 2 Peter, the message of 2 Peter, can be summarized in 3 phrases. Do you remember those? Just out of curiosity. I haven't repeated them enough then, have I? Okay. All repetition is the key to learning. That's what my piano teacher told me. Yeah. Do you know that Van Cliburn, when he was alive, would spend the first hour of his practice doing nothing but scales, doing the basics. Repetition is key. The three phrases of 2 Peter are, be growing. The second phrase or word is beware. And the third phrase is be assured. Be growing in your Christian faith. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Beware. There are false teachers that like to bring innovations in that contradict the gospel. Beware of them. They'll even go so far as to deny the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, his cross work. And then be assured, which is chapter 3, don't listen to the skeptics. Christ is coming again, and he will make right everything that's now wrong. And that is 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, to summarize it up in a phrase, because you are assured of Christ's second coming, grow in your faith, beware of false teachers, so that you won't be deceived by false teachers and you may have a rich entrance when Christ comes again. So Peter is a realist about Christian. Evil exists. He's not a Christian scientist. I had a dear friend who was a Christian scientist, and all evil is an illusion. Well, where does the illusion come from? Oh, you're not thinking properly. And the funny thing is, they had a child who had type 1 diabetes, and they went to the doctor for that, but according to Christian science, all illness is an illusion. I'm sorry for that. All of us are inconsistent, aren't we? It was Mark Twain, no, not Mark Twain, Will Rogers. It said we're all ignorant, just on different subjects. True? True, yeah. And we're all inconsistent. There's a case that could be made that, depending on how you want to define it, we're all hypocrites or just plain inconsistent. We never outgrow the sin that still lingers in our nature until resurrection. Okay, now we come to verses 12 through 15, which is our text for today. I believe that this text is a very simple one, and Peter is telling us this. This is the purpose of the epistle. This is why he is writing to him. Let's read it. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, the Hebrew Greek word is tabernacle, tent, to stir up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. The purpose, this passage is teaching us this. Believers need to remember biblical truth. There's a peril in forgetting. And teachers must use their limited opportunities to remind believers earnestly and repeatedly. Now, I want you to notice, you got your text. Look at verse 12. Now, my English Standard Version has the word remind. Therefore, I intend always to remind you. Do you have a similar word? Now, go all the way down to verse 13. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. And then in verse 15, I make every effort after my departure that you may be at any time to recall. Remembering is very important in the Christian life. By the way, that's one of the problems. Once your memory goes, you're in a real bad fix. I knew a person who told me, he said, "You're okay as long as you got your mind with you, but when you lose that, doesn't matter." Did you see how he repeats that word, remind, remember? Let's go back to verse, look at verse 9, I believe it is. Verse 9 of chapter 1. "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten." He just mentioned remember. Here they have failed to remember, and therefore they have forgotten that he has cleansed them from their former sins. Now jump to chapter 3, would you please? Let's read verses 1 and 2. "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles," and so forth. So you see, remembering, reminder is key. I firmly believe that some Christians do not need to learn new truth as much as they need to be reminded of old truth. Now, you and I are caught in a conundrum. In Hebrews chapter 6, in words that are, to me, sound just a little irritating, the writer says, you know, you should have advanced to more advanced doctrine, to meat, not milk. You should be moving along. Instead, we're having to go over the basics over and over again. Well, that's true. You are to grow. But Peter also says you must never forget what you've learned. See, the world, and this is where the false teachers will get you, they have new insight. They have new knowledge, things that are exciting, and this is their key word, relevant. Relevant. Christ dying on the cross is irrelevant. It was Harry Emerson Fosdick in the 1930s said, "People don't come to church to hear about the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the electric lights, the termites. No, they didn't come to hear that. They come with real problems, and you preach to the problems. And he's the one that brings psychology to the pulpit. But we've been called not to preach psychology, but the Bible. That's a big difference. To be honest with you, I use the Bible. I teach people. Big difference. So remembering is important. And he says in verse 12, did you notice? "Always to remind you, even though you are established in them, you always go back to the basics." I told you last week or the week before that my football coach said, any team is only as good as their basics. Dave, you played football in college. Did you ever hear something like that? You got to go back to the basics. I am told that Vince Lombardi, when he was the coach of the Packers in those years when they won the Super Bowl, that they had only 12 plays in their repertoire. And every week they ran just those same 12 plays until they were run perfectly. Now, I don't know about that, but that's what I've heard. But it's understandable. You never outgrow your need for the basics. Everything is on. So you should know about the deity of Christ. You should be established in the truth and the Trinity. That's why I don't think Thomas Jefferson was ever a Christian. He hated the doctrine of the Trinity, which means that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, just a good moral teacher. That's heresy. You've got to believe some of these basic doctrines, and from time to time, it's good for us to renew. But what is it that we hate? We hate the same old, same old. And if you have only an intellectual appreciation for these doctrines, you will get bored with hearing the old, old story. But if you love them, you will always relish them. And I am not trying to get you just to believe. I want you to love the truth. I want you to read the Bible and just fall in love with its author. When I was in England, I was engaged to this wonderful woman named Ruth Ann. In fact, I had proposed to her in December. We bought a ring in January, and in February, my company sent me off to England. And it was there in winter, alone. And I was engaged, Miss Nelda. You know what that means? That while the company gave me an expense account, and there were all these single British girls standing around me, I couldn't do anything, because I'd given my word. This was a new experience for me. Oh, man, because I always had a rather large social agenda. Homecoming queens were always at the top of my list. But when I was there, I'd sometimes come in at work to the hotel desk, and they would say, "We have a letter for you, Mr. Tanton." And I'd get it. And I could tell from the handwriting, it was from Ruth Ann. And I immediately made it to my room. And I opened that letter. And Ruth Ann, who was writing page after page after page, I would read. How many of you think I kind of skim read it, put it aside, and went on my way? Anyone believe that? How many of you believe that I read it once and pondered it and read it again and pondered it? What does she mean by that? Oh, she wouldn't have said that to just anybody. And you ponder each sentence over and over again. And the next day you get up and first thing, you read the letter again. Now, why do you think I paid so much attention to this letter? Because it was full of profound insight about the psychology of living? Because it was a wonderful lesson on Greek and Hebrew, and she knew that I would love to hear something like that? Do you think it was a... Why do you think I paid so much attention to that letter? Because she loved me. And I wrung the meaning of every word from that letter. And I could recite parts of it at night. God has written you a love letter. And when you read about the crucifixion of Christ and you kind of ho-hum it, you've got it up here, but not down here. It hasn't touched your emotion. Now, I'm not talking about emotionalism. Emotionalism is at one extreme. Dry doctrine is at the other. But you are to, when summarized, you are to love the Lord your God. Didn't say believe. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and your strength. And if you get bored with just the basics, you say, "Oh, I've heard this before." Not true. I confess there are preachers that preach the same sermons over and over and over again, and they don't get any deeper. But the cross is of infinite worth. And the more you study, the more you see different facets of it. Why God needed the cross in order to maintain his justice. Why we need the cross, because we're sinners and in need of grace. Why the cross is a propitiation for our sins. Why the cross frees us from the evil of the world and frees us from the power of Satan. How the cross has taken our penalty for us. It's penal substitutionary atonement. How the cross reconciles it to God, us to God. There are all sorts of different aspects to the cross of Christ. No reason for any of us to get bored with it. It is one of the most profound statements in all of Scripture. And you and I need to fall in love again. I have found that when the Bible is dry to me, it's because I am dry. And I have to sit down and do some heart searching and say, why am I just reading this thing mechanically? One of the wonderful phrases I've ever seen in the Scriptures is in Luke 24. You remember the story? The men walking along on the road to Emmaus, and this stranger joins them. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't recognize him. And what do as they talk along the way? Did they talk about the Dallas Cowboys? Did they talk about their stock portfolios? Did they talk about their health and the medicine they have? No, they talk about the Scriptures. And Jesus Christ begins to teach them, showing them how all the Scriptures, how he's in every part of the Scriptures. And after he leaves through the mysterious disappearance, they make this statement, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us along the way? They didn't say, didn't you find it stimulating? Didn't you like that new insight? And this? No. Their hearts were touched, which includes the mind, but also the emotions. We get bored with old gospel truths when we just believe them, but no longer love them. And part of my job, regardless of how advanced you are, is not only to reteach you, but to help kindle within you that love for the Savior. Love for the Scriptures. You can get, my friends, you can live life without health. Not happily, but you can live life without health. You can live life without wealth. You can live life without position and power. But you can't get into heaven without a knowledge of the Scriptures. Now I'm going to say something to instruct, not insult. But I have found a number of Christians whose goal seems to be to enter heaven with the least amount of biblical information. They'll make it, but they won't enjoy it. So my job, according to him, is to remember, as Peter says, I'm about to die. Now, I hope that's not true. My birthday's next week. All cards and checks should be sent to... No. My birthday's next week, and I don't mind telling you, I'll be 73. And I'm beginning to lose friends. I see their names in the newspaper. And I become very aware that my time is short. Oh, I hope I live to 83. I hope the Lord gives me 10 years. I hope I outlive David. His the number of years that David had. I have a filing cabinet. I have six cabinets with four drawers each. And I'm still, it hit me the other day as I was putting stuff in the filing cabinet. Why? Do you think my boys are going to enjoy going through the filing cabinet and seeing all that I've got there? Who am I saving this stuff up for? I have only a limited amount of opportunity to preach the gospel, and you have only a limited opportunity to hear it. And both of us need to make the most of the time that we have left, don't we? Ruth Ann can't understand why I'm not interested in hearing the 5:30 news. All bad news anyway. Saw a cartoon, guys on a couch in a psychiatrist's office. He said, I quit listening to the evening news because it makes my own problems seem so small. Love it, love it. I don't care what the world is going to do. They're going to do what they're going to do. I'm, to use the words of Henry David Thoreau, Walden Pond, I and you march to the beat of a different drummer. Let us review our theology. Let us love our theology, especially the Lord. Let me add something I wasn't intending on doing. The Jewish philosopher Martin Buber, he wrote a book called I, Thou. You and I have two kinds of relationships in life. I have an I-it relationship. You know what an I-it relationship is? I have a relationship with this piece of wood. The wood doesn't talk to me. It's an object. It's inanimate. It's an it. And I have an I-it relationship. But when I talk to David, I have an I-thou relationship. Never use your Bible as an it. Very easy to do, I can assure you. I told you the worst time I had in my spiritual life is when I translated the entire New Testament from Greek into English. And my spiritual life dried up because I was using the text as an it. And I was just studying it and looking for the grammar and trying to write out my translation. And it didn't speak to me anymore. You use your Bible as an I-thou relationship. God is speaking to you. He has expressed his love to you and put it in a book. And if he's put it in a book, what does that imply? If God expressed his love and put it in a book, what does that imply? He expects you to what? Read it. Not it, but have fellowship with him through the word. Well, this passage has been unlike most of the other passages I teach, where we go through a lot of different verses and so forth. And I have rambled a bit more, have you noticed? Than I normally do. My responsibility is to teach you the old truths over and over again, and some new truths. Your responsibility is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that, yes, you love and appreciate new truth, but you always love anything about the old, old story. And like the song says, you never tire of it, because that is going to be the basis of your glory in heaven, what he has done for you. Let's stand for the benediction. We're going to be in the second hour, we're going to have a little repast here, and we're going to continue the book of Nehemiah. We're in chapter 2. You're welcome to stay. Even if you can't, there are some notes up here you can take with you as you go. Heavenly Father, help us to grow in our love for you. Grow in knowledge, yes, but not just an intellectual knowledge, but that experiential knowledge of knowing that you love us, you care for us, you answer our prayers, and we're going to be in heaven with you. Increase our love for you. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.